and 17, the words, the Lord or God gave. God gave. And then the theme of the sermon, God is sovereign in control and steadfast in purpose. So, be comforted and encouraged when you are faced with harsh, exilic circumstances. There are times, brothers and sisters, when we all wonder about why bad and sad things happen even to God's own people. Just consider the hardship experienced by the persecuted church in countries like Burma and North Korea, Eritrea, Iran and Pakistan. Just consider the pain and anxiety caused by bad news like you're fired because of your binary view on sexuality. Just consider the pain and agony caused by sad news like your child battles with addiction to drugs or pornography or with gender confusion because of promotion of the transgender agenda at school. Just consider the mounting pressure on Christians living in a secular society, pressure to conform to society's ways and to go with the flow, and if you don't do, to cop society's hostility. Just consider the suffering of Christians in war-torn Ukraine, millions forced out of their homes and away from their family and normal life, and into exile even, by President Putin's special military operations war. There are times when we all wrestle with the question, if God is really sovereign and in control, and still steadfast and root with purposes, His purposes, His good purposes, in this sin-infested and broken world, then why do we have to wrestle, swim upstream against the cultural current of the day? We wrestle like Daniel many ages ago, and Joseph before him may have or must have wrestled just the same. And why do I mention these two Old Testament figures in one breath? Because, brothers and sisters, there is a strong connection between the Joseph story and the events in Daniel's life. There is little doubt, says a theologian, that Daniel identifies himself with Joseph. Throughout his prophecy, Daniel implies, actually, that he is a new Joseph. The theologian argues, the comparisons between Daniel and Joseph are so strong as to be well beyond the bounds of coincidence. Consider the following. Both men are taken against their will to foreign countries. Joseph ends up in Egypt. Daniel in Babylon. Both Daniel and Joseph are given severe punishment because of loyalty to Yahweh. Joseph is thrown in prison. Daniel into a lion's den. But both of them are sustained in faith and hope by God, even in the midst of their ordeals. These facts and many more indicate that Daniel's prophecy is written with the Joseph story clearly in mind. On one level, Daniel does this to remind his fellow exiles that their experience as exiles in Babylon is very much like that of Joseph's exile in Egypt. And as God delivered Joseph, which under great pressure to embrace pagan gods and practices, as God delivered him, so God would deliver them in Babylon. Daniel's point is to draw attention to the fact that as Joseph could tell his brothers in Genesis 50 verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. So too, God has used me, Daniel, and you, my friends, for his sovereign purposes. And on a second level, Daniel's prophecy is written to remind all Christians in the exile of being scattered throughout a sin-infested, broken world, which is not their real home, 1 Peter 1, that God is also sovereign in control and steadfast in purpose with them, as he was with Joseph and Daniel. Actually, through Daniel's prophecy, God himself wants to comfort and encourage his people then and now, with the absolute assurance that no matter how bad and sad the exilic circumstances, he is still in sovereign control and steadfast en route with his providential care and purposes. That is clearly the message of Daniel chapter 1. So let us look at it in more detail. Verses 1 and 2 points out how God's people end up in Babylonian exile. First, the Babylonians took some promising young men to serve in the king's palace. Then 8 years later, the Babylonians returned and removed all the officers, fighting men, and all the skilled workers, a total of 10,000. And then 10 years later, the Babylonians once more returned. This time, they set fire to the temple. the temple of God, and to the royal palace and all the houses and important buildings in Jerusalem. Even the city walls were broken down. And the rest of the population, the people, except for the poorest, were carried into exile. Psalm 137, verse 1 to 4, testifies to the emotional agony and painful questions God's people had to wrestle with. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? As already mentioned, brothers and sisters, the book of Daniel was written to comfort and encourage God's people in exile, to encourage them with hope-sustaining good news that their God is sovereign in control and steadfast and rooted with his purposes. However things around us appear, whatever our circumstances, God reigns and is working out his purposes. Verse 1 and 2 starts and ends with these words. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And we can gather from the text that he then also seized Jehoiakim, the king. And along with some of the vessels of the temple of the temple of God. And then these vessels he carried off to the temple of his God in Shinar. At first glance, it appears that Israel's God had been defeated, that Nebuchadnezzar and his gods were victorious over Israel and their God. A modern historian would say that Judah fell because it was overpowered by the most powerful nation on the earth. A Babylonian priest would have said that the powerful gods of Babylon simply overpowered the God of Israel. But notice what the biblical author says smack in the center of verse 1 and 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Yes, it says, the Lord gave. Even Israel's exile into Babylonia or Babylon was within God's sovereign control and under his powerful hand, and part of his providential plan for this broken world. Scholars conclude, the Babylonian invasion And victory happened because God gave Nebuchadnezzar that victory. The fall of Jerusalem and exile of God's people was God's judgment over Israel's unrepentant sins. Those tragic events was God's means of bringing the covenant curses of Leviticus 26 upon the unbelieving, idolatrous, and immoral Israelites. Daniel himself confesses this in chapter 9. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. But we've also already learned this morning that Daniel's prophecy was written because God wanted to comfort and encourage his people in exilic circumstances. And not just there in Babylon, but through all the ages, also today. So how is God given grace and hope communicated in Daniel 1? Verse 2 tells us, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, along with some articles from the temple of God. These he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried off to the temple of his God in Shinar. Literally it says he carried them into the land of Shinar. And that's an important word choice, not to be missed this morning. For the ancient Israelites in exile, says a scholar, Shinar is a word of hope, a reminder that though Babylon is a dark and dangerous place, a place opposed to God, it stands for God's judgment. Perhaps you remember right now the story. It was after the great flood, when the whole world had one language, and that the people of the world moved eastward. They found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And there the people built themselves a city, Babel, with a tower that with its head in the heavens, so that their name would be great, and they would not be scattered all over the earth. But God then came down, confused their languages, and scattered them over the whole earth. Genesis 11. The reference to Shinar in Daniel 1 was aimed at sharing a good reason of hope with God's people in exile. As God brought Shinar's Babel low before, so he will also do with Babylon and its mighty towers. God is sovereign in control, and with his people is with his people and will indeed show his gracious hand. By the rivers of Babylon, the people of God sat and wept and asked their why questions. They wondered if God had forgotten and forsaken them. They were no doubt also tempted to forsake him and to forget about their God. Precisely what Satan wanted. And Nebuchadnezzar aimed at. He ordered that Daniel and his friends be trained in the language and culture of the Babylonians. They were to be reprogrammed. They were to be brainwashed into young Babylonians for service to the Babylonian king and the Babylonian gods, and no longer to serve the God of the Jews. This king ordered that Daniel and his friends be given also Babylonian names. Daniel, meaning God is my judge, became Belteshazzar, meaning may Bel, the Babylonian chief god, protect his life. Hananiah, meaning the Lord has been gracious, became Shadrach, the command of Aku, the Babylonian moon god. Mishael, meaning who is like God, became Meshach, who is like Aku. Azariah, meaning the Lord is my helper, became Abednego, servant of Nebo, the Babylonian god of wisdom and agriculture. These new names were meant to reflect a new allegiance to other gods instead of to Israel's God. These new names were meant to reflect compromise to the Babylonian culture, precisely as King Nebuchadnezzar planned. But verse 8 tells that Daniel set his heart on not defiling him with royal food and wine being sacrificed to the gods of Babylon. It would have been tantamount to worshipping these false gods. And also with signifying covenant loyalty to the Babylonian king. In the ancient world, sharing food was sometimes a way of cementing a covenant bond between people. To eat from the king's table could therefore have been seen as declaring total dependence on the king and total loyalty to him instead of to God. And such a vow of absolute allegiance and obedience to the king, Daniel politely refused to make. Covenant loyalty was exclusively, in his mind, for God. Daniel and his friends would serve the state under God, but they would never serve it as if it is God. They would seek the welfare of the city where God has put them, but they would not do so with a kind of idolatrous patriotism that is silencing all critique, all questioning. Such loyal and resolute commitment to God and His law did not come as a natural human achievement, did not just automatically well up in the moment of challenge. Now we need to see it is the fruit product of a faith granted and grown by God Himself through His Word and Spirit. And the God who gave Daniel such a faith commitment also gave the official in charge a show of favor and compassion to Daniel, towards Daniel. And to the appointed guard, God gave, it says, God gave a willingness to trial Daniel's menu proposal of veggies and water. And after the 10-day testing, Daniel and his friends miraculously look healthier and better nourished than those who were served royal food. Can you see, my brother and sister, how the literal words God gave in verse 2, in verse 9, are meant to indicate God's sovereign control over all circumstances in the exilic situation? Can you see how it communicates in Daniel's story a similar message of hope as in the Joseph story? Nebuchadnezzar meant happenings for evil, but God meant it for good, according to His sovereign plan and purpose. And the same is meant with the last God gave in verse 17. Like He gave to Joseph, God gave to Daniel and his friends knowledge, understanding of all kinds of literature, learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. As God gave to Joseph, so to Daniel. The Joseph allusions in the Daniel narrative are intentional. Daniel is another Joseph. For the Israelites in exile, another word of hope. Surely God will accomplish through Daniel what He did through Joseph, the saving of many lives. And the very last verse in Daniel 1 points towards realization of the word of hope. Daniel remained in the royal service there in Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus. And Cyrus was the king of Persia, who overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And perhaps on wise Daniel's advice, deported the Jewish exiles back home to Jerusalem. This last verse serves to comfort and encourage all of God's people through all the ages, living in exilic circumstances in a sin-infested, broken world. Courage and comfort them and encourage them to remain faithful and hopeful that God, who is sovereign in control, will bring them safely into their eternal home, the New Jerusalem. And how? Through the one whom both Joseph and Daniel foreshadowed, whom God sent in the fullness of time into earthbound exile, even the God-forsaken exile on the cross, for their eternal salvation. There is not a single other good reason of hope in this sin-infested, broken world but this, says a scholar. Our God reigns. He is working out His purposes. In the end, He will set things right. He will bring us home, home from exile. Home to the renewed creation described by Peter as the home of righteousness. In the end, God will end our wars, heal our hurts, our bad and sad experiences. In the end, the sin-sick way of our world will pass away and God will make all things new. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. God Himself will wipe the tears from your eyes, it says in Revelation 21. In the Bible, brothers and sisters, God has given proof of this hopeful new reality, not only by guiding a Joseph and a Daniel to positions of power in Egypt and Babylon exile, but mainly by raising Jesus from the dead, Acts 17. And exalting Him to the highest place, and gave Him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. Yes, God is sovereign in control and steadfast in purpose to the comfort and encouragement of His people faced with harsh exilic circumstances. Let me stress these truths once more with a few sentences by Alistair Begg in his book Brave by Faith and subtitled God-sized Confidence in a Post-Christian World. He wrote, "The prevailing wind is no longer at the back of the sails of professing Bible-believing Christians. Indeed, the wind appears to be blowing hard behind the forces of secularism. Daniel's overarching message is simply this. God is powerful and God is sovereign. And even in the face of circumstances that appear to be prevailing against His people, we might we may trust him entirely. Daniel and his friends may have been tempted to say, the prevailing wind is too strong for us to stand against, and resisting it won't make any difference or do any good. Daniel and his friends refuse to take such an approach. A dead fish flows with the current. It takes a living fish to swim against the stream. End quote. Daniel and his friends decided to swim against the stream. Daniel and his friends braced the prevailing winds of culture. And so should we do in our day and age, trusting our God, who is sovereign in control and steadfast en route to bring us in Christ home to the new Jerusalem. And when the why questions well up in your mind, as might happen, while the prevailing winds and cultural currents hit you right in the face and threaten to drown your faith and hope, then remember the message of Daniel 1. God is sovereign in control and steadfast in purpose. So be comforted and encouraged when you are faced with harsh, bad and sad exilic circumstances. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the Lord Jesus, who is the shepherd and guardian of our souls, so strengthen and assist our troubled hearts, troubled for whatever bad and sad reason at this point in time. May he so strengthen and assist our hearts with the mighty comfort of the Holy Spirit, that neither earthly tyrants or circumstance, nor worldly torments and cultural currents may have any power to drive us from the hope we have of a life of eternal bliss in your holy presence. Father, thank you for sustaining us as we sail through troublesome waters towards the day when we will see our Savior and Lord face to face. Thank you for strengthening us all the way by your word and spirit in our faith and hope. Thank you for encouraging us with the assurance that you are sovereign in control and steadfast en route with your great purposes, with and for your people. Father, to you belong all the praise and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.